Good morning. Glad to see everyone that is civil to worship this morning. We're going to continue our theme that we've been looking at this month. It is called Links in Acts. And so trying to look at Acts in kind of a broader viewpoint and see how a lot of things link together and just how fascinating the scriptures are. And so I've got a lot of respect and a lot of admiration. There is no way that this book was just randomly put together. It is so much as we see the different layers that come upon it. It's a fascinating book, this Word of God. I have a lesson this morning that I've entitled, God Laughs. We're going to talk about Psalm 2. And we're going to tie it together with an event that occurs in Acts, the 4th chapter. So for a text, I'll read Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 23 through 26. And then pretty quickly, we're going to turn to Psalm 2. And see how this psalm is used not only in the book of Acts, but really throughout the New Testament. A couple months ago, we talked about Psalm 69 and said that had to have been one of the apostles' favorite psalms because they used it so many times. Well, Psalm 2 is pretty close to it, too. This may have been another one of the apostles' favorite psalms. Must have been. I'll try to show you that this morning. So for our text, Acts the 4th chapter, verses 23 through 26. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That is from Psalm 2. And it had a little different meaning when David said it. When David said it originally, Peter here figures out, or the apostles figure out, that this is has meaning to what was happening in their day, that it was a fulfillment of something that had been spoken long ago by King David. That's what we're talking about this morning. The God laugh is actually going to come when we go back to Psalms. Okay? So this is a part of Psalm 2 mentioned the great story. Before we go further, though, let's take an opportunity at this time to go to God in word and prayer. As I was thinking about this lesson in my head, I was trying to remember a word. I thought, well, I'm going to have to ask Jake, because he's my science guy, and then I forgot about it. Then the word just popped in my head. I hope I'm using this correctly. It's catalyst. A catalyst is the initial event on a science experiment that starts everything off. It's like the first domino to fall, and then everything falls in its place. I think that's the proper term. But there is an event. It's the catalyst event. And I don't know that I ever really appreciated it as much, but it occurs in Acts, the 3rd chapter. And so much of what happens in the first part of Acts is based off of this one event. It's the healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful, at the Beautiful Gate. And that's where Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so when that man rises up and walks, that's a catalyst. That's where everything starts to kick off. Because now, as Terry talked a couple weeks ago about the persecutions, that's what started it. That's what really instigated the persecution of the church, is that people saw this man that they knew had been a lame man, had been there for years and years and years begging there at the gate. All of a sudden, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he rises up and walks. And they couldn't explain it away. And everybody's trying to figure out what's going on. And the chief priest and the Jewish leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're all trying to figure out how are we going to deal with this situation, because they couldn't make it go away. And this was the event that seemed to really start off what was going to happen in the book of Acts. So some subsequent events to that. That was Peter's second gospel sermon. We talk a lot about Peter's first gospel sermon in Acts 2. Well, the second sermon picks up in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 26. And now Peter again begins to teach these Jews of what they had done. Acts, the 4th chapter, because of this event, they were arrested. They were brought before the Sanhedrin court, and that is told in Acts 4, verses 5 through 22. So all of these events are the effects of the initial cause, which was this healing of the blind man, or of the lame man there at the beautiful gate. And so finally the apostles are chastised. The Jews are trying to figure out how we can handle this. What are we going to do with this Christian problem, with this Jesus of Nazareth problem? What are we going to do with them? And so finally, they are let go. And that's what we pick up in Acts 4 and 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported that all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And this won't be the last time they're going to be accosted by the Jewish authorities. It's not going to be the last time they're going to be arrested. It's not going to be the last time they're going to get persecuted. In fact, the persecutions are going to continue to get worse and worse and worse, and to the point of death. And so, but it all started with this one catalyst of men. As I was reading this, Acts 4 and 23, I thought this was interesting. This popped into my head. Wouldn't it be comforting to know where to go? They knew right where to go. They knew right where to go to find their companions. They knew right where to go to find fellow Christians. And I think that's a comforting thought. No matter what comes our way, know where to go. Know where to find your people. Know where to find your support group. It reminds me of the account in Acts chapter 12. Remember how Peter was led miraculously out of that prison? Where's the first place he went? He said he went to John Mark's mama's house. Because he knew that's where the Christians would be. And so he knew that's where his people, that he knew his companions would be there. And I remember he had to knock on the door, and the girl named Rhoda came up and really wasn't sure it was Peter or not. But Peter knew where to go. He knew where his companions and where his fellow Christians would be. So they've now been let out of prison. They've been chastised by the Sanhedrin court. Nothing really severe has happened to them yet, but they've been threatened, you know, don't start teaching this Jesus of Nazareth. Get away from this. And that's not what they're going to do. So instead, they offer up a prayer. It says, so when they heard that, Acts chapter 4, verse 24, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That is a quote from Psalm 2. Now, as I got to think about this, Paul said something in his lesson a couple weeks ago. It really stuck with me. It's not like the apostles stand up and they pull out a note card, or they pull out their Old Testament scriptures in a little book and they refer back and start quoting. No, this is all at the top of their head. You know, we've got Bibles and we've got stuff on our phone and iPads and whatnot, and we can Google it. It's pretty easy to pull up a quotation from Psalm, because I can just type it in and it'll pull up all the verses that have the same word in it, and I can, you know, it makes it pretty simple. That's not what they were doing. They were quoting this off the top of their head. And they're pulling back from Psalm. They're pulling from Isaiah, Joel, Amos, Zechariah, all these little prophets that are, we just say they're stuck in the back of his Old Testament. They were pulling them out and applying them right off the cuff. That is impressive. Now, I understand that the Spirit was giving them utterance, helping them along with what to say. But isn't that impressive? Isn't that impressive how these men were able to just pull out these Old Testament things, allusions and references, and say, here's what it meant. And I'm very impressed, and I wish I could do that to that degree. Drew made the comment the other night during his lesson. He said, sometimes these are not the lessons that he really enjoys because he's such a straight-line thinker. He says he has trouble seeing outside the box. He would have never picked up on some of these things. Well, to Drew, I say don't feel bad because it's complicated. And the way that these apostles are able to say, hey, in Acts 2, that actually goes back to Psalm 2. I mean, that's just, yeah, I wouldn't have picked up on that as well. So let's turn back now to the book of Psalms. In the second Psalm, it doesn't tell us, you know, normally a lot of times in the Psalms, it'll give us a little footnote and it'll say a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Moses or a Psalm of Asaph or something like that. It doesn't say that. But we know from Acts chapter 4 that this was actually the words of King David. So here's what David said. See if it sounds familiar. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Word for word. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, I do want you to notice in the cross between the language, it says anointed. In Acts, it said against the Christ. So this word means the anointed one, the Messiah, Christ. But when David's saying this, I don't think David is necessarily looking ahead to the time of the Messiah. I think he's kind of talking about himself being the anointed king. He says, let us break their bonds in peace and cast away their cords from us. So I want you to think about King David now. He was the anointed of God. In fact, he was anointed to be king not once but twice. He was anointed once while Saul was still king, and then he was anointed again after his death. Why do people speak out against the Messiah? Why do people speak out against the anointed? Why are people speaking out against the Christ? So before we look at it from a New Testament vantage point, I want you to think about what David was thinking. Why are all these nations raging against God's people? Why are the people plotting vain things? Why will they not let the anointed king do what he is supposed to do? So the king, in the days of King David, think of all the foreign nations that stood up against God's people, the nation of Israel. It was constantly fighting the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Hittites, all these different heathen nations around them. Why were the people plotting against God's people? It doesn't make sense. Why are all these people coming together? Why are kings forming alliances against God's people? Why are the rulers and the kings so set on fighting Israel? Why do the heathens oppose King David? Why do they oppose his lineage? All the way through the Assyrians and through the Babylonians and the Persians and all these different foreign nations, why are they aligning themselves against God's people? And God has a great response. Now, in Acts, it doesn't tell us God's response. But in Psalm 2, it does. It tells us a great response to these questions. Why are the people doing this? Why are the rulers doing this? How does God feel about this situation? What is God's response to those that rage and stand against the Messiah or against the Anointed One? Well, Psalm chapter 2, the lyrics to this poem tell us. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So when God, from his vantage point of seeing everything, when he sees these heathen nations rise up against his people, when he sees these heathen kings come together and plot against his anointed one, whether it's his anointed King David or, as we're going to see in Acts, his anointed son. You know what God does? God laughs. And that's something we don't think of. We don't think about God laughing. Now that's, we don't really talk about that. That God laughs. Laughs, not in the sense that it's funny, not in the sense that it's a quick joke, but from someone who's had a great, he's just looking at, you got to be kidding me. Babylon, really? Did you really think you're Nebuchadnezzar? Do you think you're more powerful than me? The Philistines? Goliath? Really? Goliath was, 9 foot tall. It doesn't matter. He's still not as powerful as God. And God just laughs. He chuckles at this insolence. You got to be kidding me. Because God is in that much of a position of God laughs. So David, when he was talking about it, he was looking at the kingdoms and the nations that were around Israel. And he says, why are people doing this? Why are these nations aligning themselves against God's people? But now when we get to Acts, Paul's going to put a little bit more meaning to it. Right? They're going to add a little more to it. Because they were seeing persecutions around the anointed one as well. Around Messiah. So I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 4. This is continuing in this response by the apostles. It says, for truly, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. What about these kings and rulers? What about Herod and Pontius Pilate? They stood up against God's anointed. Now, he kind of tells us the anointed is Jesus. So now he's going to take basically the same situation that David had in his time, and we're kind of transposing it now to the time of Jesus. He says, you know, all those rulers that came against David, you know, these heathen nations that wanted to have rage and hatred towards you, well, they did the same thing to Jesus. So we have Herod and we have Pilate. He calls both of them out. You know what God did when Herod paraded Jesus around? And he kind of looked at how Herod thought that, you know, he was in charge. You know what God did when he looked down on Pontius Pilate, and Pilate was kind of acting like he was in charge, washing his hands and being in charge of the crucifixion and whatnot? You know what God did? God laughed. Not because it was funny, not because it was a joke, but because just out of the sheer annoyance of these nobodies thinking that they are in charge. It's comical. You got to be kidding me. God laughed. Now he's going to continue in verse 29. The apostle says, now Lord, look on their, and I added this in here, the Jewish leaders, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So he started back there in King David's time. All these nations and these men were trying to rise up. The rulers are rising up against David. And David was like, are you kidding me? Why are the nations rage? Why are the people plotting vain things? Why are the kings setting themselves up against me? And then now we're going to take it to the time of Jesus. Pontius Pilate, Herod did the same thing. And now the persecution has started by the Jewish leaders. And he says, here we go. He says, look on their threats. Because now the persecution is coming from more men that have aligned themselves against God's anointed. And this time, it's the chief priest. It's the rulers of the people. It's the Sanhedrin court. It's the Pharisees. It's the Sadducees. It's the leaders of what should have been God's people have now set themselves against the Messiah. And he sees these Pharisees and these chief priests and the scribes. You know what God does when he sees them standing up against the anointed Jesus Christ, the Messiah? He laughs. He just laughed. You know, it's like that little bug you just flick off. You just laugh. And that's what God is doing when people try to stand up against his anointing. You know, it's going to go throughout like that in history. Maybe that's why the apostles like this chapter so much. I'm about to show you in the last part of our lesson that they really seem to like Psalm 2. Because it's just talking about people aligning themselves against God's people. It's happened from the very beginning. It'll happen to the very end. This is a picture or a bust of an old boy by the name of Diocletian. Diocletian was one of the Roman emperors. And he thought he had gotten Christianity taken care of. That's one of his coins. And it had that Latin phrase on it. Just about 311 AD, somewhere in that ballpark. You could probably figure it out just by the root word. That almost looks like extinct or extinguish. Nominee, that's like name. And you probably figure out that's Christian. So that's what he put on his coins, that Diocletian exterminated or extinguished the name of Christian. He got rid of Christianity. Did you know that? Did you know Diocletian removed Christianity from the face of the earth? Did you know that? That's what he thought. He even put up a monument. It was in Spain. Built a big monument, and he had another phrase up there, something to the effect of, he removed the superstition of Christianity. That's Diocletian. Diocletian, he got rid of Christianity, right? You know what God did when Diocletian wrote that little deal on his coins? I'm going to tell you what he did. He laughed. It was this Diocletian. He thinks he can come up and wipe out Christianity? No, I don't think so. There was a guy in the late 1700s. He was a French philosopher. His name was Voltaire. And Voltaire said within 100 years, the Word of God will be gone. Within 100 years, the Bible will be gone. The only way you'll find it is if, I think he said something to the effect, if you're an antique seeker. That's the only way you'll ever find the Word of God. You know what God did when Voltaire made that comment? He laughed. who's this guy think he is? He thinks he's going to wipe out the Word of God? Not going to happen. It's happened throughout history. You know, people have come in and tried to burn the Bible. They've tried to remove Christianity. And at times you think that they're pretty successful. And at times it looks like they are. And they convince a lot of people to turn away from the Word of God. But in the end, God knows. Christianity is not going away. We are going to be persecuted, though, just like they were in the early church. Jesus gave us this warning, I guess you would say, because it's not going to be any different today. In John, the 15th chapter, verse 18, the words of the Lord, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." If they're going to persecute Jesus, they're going to persecute the apostles, guess what? If we're followers, you better get ready for persecution. But the people that think they're winning, God's laughing at them. God is laughing at them. Because we know in the end, God's always going to win. The last couple minutes here, I'd like to look at a little bit more in Psalm chapter 2, the second Psalm. Notice if you pick up on any of these phrases. John, Psalm 2 and 7, he says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten." Now I remember when this was written, this was David speaking. This is David. "The Lord has said to David," David saying, "you are my son. Today I have begotten you." So we have this concept of the son of David. Well, that's a phrase we hear over and over in the New Testament. The son of David in reference to Jesus. But does that ring a bell? And I think this is one that the apostles picked up on. Remember in Matthew chapter 3 at the time of the baptism of Jesus? Matthew 3 and 16, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I think that harkens back to the second Psalm. Right? The idea of being begotten of God, that this was his Son. Well, too much later in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul now is going on his journeys out into the Gentile world. He's beginning to preach. He goes into a town called Antioch in Pisidia. From Acts the 13th chapter, verse 33, Paul is now talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what verses he uses to buttress his argument? From Psalm 2. From Paul's sermon, he says, verse 33, "God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten." So I've always wondered how they named the Psalms back in those days. Did they call it the first Psalm and the second Psalm and the Psalm 23? I don't know. I guess in this case, he did. He said this was the second Psalm. He referenced this passage again, word for word, that you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that was Paul using that speech, or that quote in one of his sermons. David also said this in Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9. He said, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel." May that sound familiar to you? May that sound familiar in any New Testament writing that's coming back to Psalm 2? Well, obviously from Revelation. You know I'm not going to get away with us in Revelation. That is nearly quoted precisely. Remember, John is now writing. John, he is writing to the seven churches. And one of the churches was at a city called Thyatira. And so the church at Thyatira, verse 27, Revelation 2, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." Again, pulls right back from Psalm 2. So now we've had Peter use it. We've had Paul use it. We've had John use it. And so, again, this must be one of those songs that the apostles really enjoyed and saw a lot of meaning into. This rod of iron, that is big time in Revelation. Two other references to it. Revelation 12 and 5, "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God at his throne. So this is obviously a reference to Jesus that is taking us back to Psalm 2, which we thought was about King David, but it was just has so much more meaning. Revelation 19:15, now out of his mouth was a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Again, goes back to Psalm 7. So, a lot of meaning in this passage. So I'm going to take you back as we put this lesson together. We had our catalyst event, the lame man being healed there at the gate beautiful. That kind of instigated all the persecutions that the Christians, especially the apostles, were going to face in Jerusalem. And so now they come together, they've been chastised by the Sanhedrin, they've been put in prison, they release, they go find their own companions, they find their fellow Christians, right? And they come up and they talk, and the first thing they go to is Psalm 2. And they pull back these words of David. And then in verse 29, we've already read this once, but I want to read it one more time to you. Acts 4:29, listen to the prayer, because you're about to see the fastest answering of a prayer that you can imagine. Okay? Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What did they pray for? Boldness and for signs and wonders. That's what they prayed for. Okay? And then in Acts 4:31, as soon as they get done praying, look at this. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's got to be one of the quickest answered prayers on history. They prayed for boldness and for signs and wonders to be seen, and as soon as they got done praying, they were filled with the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. How quickly was the prayer? Wouldn't it be nice if all prayers were answered that way? They were ready. And I love the fact that it went back to Psalm, the second chapter. So anyway, let's say we tie this together. There have always been those that oppose God's word. There's always been those that oppose God's people. And we can look back in our Old Testament scriptures. We can study the time of David. We can look throughout the lineage of the judges and the kings. We can look at the way the prophets were treated. And it's always been that way, and I'm afraid it always will be. There have always been those that stand up against God's people. We face the same obstructions today. The early church faced persecution. Throughout the centuries, the church has faced persecution, and the church today will continue to face persecution from those that are outside. But there's one constant, and the constant is God laughs. God laughs at anybody that tries to stand up to his church. Now, they may be semi-successful, and they may think they're doing what they wanted to do, and they may think they're winning the battle, but in the end, God laughs. It's just not possible. No one is going to remove Christianity. It is not going to happen, because we live under an everlasting kingdom. And finally, Psalm 2 is another favorite apostle, a favorite song of the apostles. And so we saw it quoted by Peter, Paul, John. And there may be more. I don't know. I just picked up on some of the real obvious. There were obvious quotations back to that second song, which were the words of O King David. You think David had any idea what he was writing about when he wrote it? I don't know. Maybe he did. But I just can't imagine that David could put all this together, what this was going to mean when the true anointed, when the Messiah was to arrive hundreds of years after the time of King David. So there's our lesson for this morning. The story of Psalm 2 as used in the New Testament. And just remember, you want to stand up against God? You want to stand up against God's people? God's laughing at you. He's laughing at you. Of how silly it is that you think you can stand up against God. Conclusive thoughts I've had for this morning. We're never going to close up without having a song invitation. We can help you in any way. We stand ready to assist at this time.